Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8, "But then indeed, not having known God, you gave servitude to the ones by nature not being gods. But now, after having known God, but rather having been known by God, how do you turn again to the weak and the poor elements, to which again you desire to be in bondage anew? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that not somehow I have labored toward you in vain. Become as I am, I beg of you, brothers, because I am as you. You wronged me in not one thing. But you know that through the weakness of the flesh I announced the gospel to you at the first, and you did not despise my trial, that is the one that's in my flesh, nor did you reject it, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. What therefore was your blessedness? For I testify to you that if you were able, having gouged out your eyes, you would have given them to me. So then have I become your enemy by speaking truth to you? They are zealous for you, but not for good. But they desire to shut you out or exclude you in order that you might be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous always in a good thing, and not only in my being present with you. My little children, for whom I again travail until which time Christ should be formed in you, and I was desiring to be present with you now and to change my voice because I am doubting you in your case." Remember, both hours were studying Galatians and Romans. Both are teaching on the same subjects, but both are presenting the doctrine of the Christian faith in a different way. Galatians is in response to false teaching. And so there's a lot of personal ministry going on between Paul and the believers in Galatia, whereas in the book of Romans is a straight doctrinal presentation of the doctrines of the Christian faith. In Galatians, so far in chapters 1 and 2, we have seen Paul's defense of his ministry and his message. But in chapters 3 through 6, he talks about his doctrine, chapters 3 and 4 specifically, doctrine of justification, verses 3 and 4. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul presented exactly what the law was for, that the law was to put us in prison until faith comes. The law is there to show us our need for Christ, to convict us of our sin. So in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 7, he gives the portrayal of the works of justification through a common life circumstance. Verses 1 and 2, how that a minor who is ready to inherit his father's estate, while he is a minor, he's equal to a slave. He must be under supervisors. He must be obedient. Even though all the inheritance someday will be his, he still has to be obedient. He has to be under administrators and trustees until the time appointed of the Father. Verses 3 and 4, the application for us. "In this way also, when we were children, we were bond slaves under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent out his Son, having become out of a woman and having become under the law. The two purposes, in order that he might redeem the ones under the law, and secondly, in order that we might receive the adoption." The provision of God, verses 6 and 7, "And because you are sons, God sent out the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The provision of God for his children is that he sends his Spirit to indwell the life of the believer. It is by and through God's Spirit that we are able to call God our Father. No other way. There isn't any human ability that any human being has to have a relationship with God outside of His Spirit. And so His Spirit gives us that provision. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, remember it says, no one can say, Lord Jesus, except by the Holy Spirit, which in the Greek text literally reads, no one can say, Lord Jesus, not Jesus is Lord, but Lord Jesus, in a personal, intimate way between a person and God. Without the Holy Spirit giving them the ability or actually ministering through them. It is by the Spirit of God He is crying, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic for Father. So it is by God's Spirit, provision number one. Verse 7, so that you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, also an inheritor of God through Christ. So we have the inheritance. God's given us His Spirit, and we have the inheritance in God by faith. But something has happened in the lives of the Christians in Galatia. Judaizers, that is, Jewish law keepers, have come into that area. After Paul went through and evangelized the area, they received the gospel of grace. They believed by faith. But the Judaizers came in and told them that unless they keep the law, that's the Tanakh, the Old Testament, that they cannot be saved. Other legalizers made statements like, you must become a Jew in order to be saved. But these are Jewish law keepers who have believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So these aren't people who are rejecting Christ as Messiah. These are people who are saying, in order for a Gentile to be saved, not only must you receive Christ, but you must also keep the law, the Torah of the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And so they convinced them, and it's very interesting. Paul brings out this fact in verses 8 and 9 as he presents to them their contradicting beliefs, is that it is easy for a Gentile to be deceived and tricked into keeping the rules and regulations. The reason being is because that's what paganism is. That's what pagan religion is, rules and regulations. It only seems right to us, so we're just ripe for the picking. For people to come in and write books and say, here are the 15 things that you have to do in order to have a relationship with the Lord. And just this last week, all the different things that a believer must do to practice giving thanks to God in order to grow closer to Him. All of this human effort, all of these principles that we're supposed to practice to grow close to Him, when in reality we didn't seek Him, He sought us. It's very interesting, the emphasis that Paul lays on a relationship with Jesus Christ in this text. Seven things about their position in verses 8 through 20. Look at verses 8 and 9. They're contradicting beliefs. Verse 8, but then indeed, not having known God, you gave servitude to the ones by nature who are not being gods. That is, idols, idol worship, pagan religion. And so he says, you were giving your servitude to things that were not God. Now you have to also understand that idolatry in the scripture is not worshiping some statue or piece of stone or wood that's formed in some kind of a representation of a god. That is idolatry in and of itself, but that's not what the word is confined to. It's anything that we serve that's not God. Everything that we serve that is not God is idolatry, because it's not God. But he says, before you were saved, you gave servitude to those things which by nature are not existing as gods. But now, verse 9, after having known God, but rather having been known by God, how do you turn again to the weak and the poor elements, to which again you desire to be in bondage anew? How can you go back, not so much serving the exact same things you did before you came to know Christ, but if you go back to keeping the rules and regulations, just like paganism, you've gone back to the same principles and the same lifestyle. That's not the gospel that I preach to you. But notice there's a fascinating principle here that you don't hear about very often. In verse 8, he talked to them about before they knew God, they were serving those things which by nature is not God's. But he says, but now, after having known God, now notice the correction, but rather having been known by God. A true believer in Jesus Christ is somebody who is known by the Lord. I can tell you that I know the Lord in the salvation way, but I really don't know him. The Bible says that he knows us. And the things, as life goes on and as I study his word and as God's Spirit ministers to me, he shows me things about myself or the things that he's changing and transforming sometimes that shock me. Gee, I never knew I was that way. Why did the Lord even receive me? Because I was, look at the way I am. And God's saying, yeah, I knew that all the time. That's why I saved you, so I can change and transform you from the inside. The Bible emphasizes that the person who is truly saved is the person who is known by God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out demons? And did we not in your name do many mighty works? And so they're calling him Lord. He's projecting on that judgment day, is that many are going to call him Lord. And many are going to present to him, look what I did in your name. You can see the principle. It's what I did. It's the principle that many churches and Christians are caught up in today that we've mentioned to you before, that there's a philosophy, at least a mental frame of mind, that is prevalent in the body of Christ today that says Jesus ascended up into the heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he has left us here to do his work for him. Here's what I'm doing for him. And we being Gentile pagans, that sounds pretty good to me, because that's the way we live. That instead of doing my own thing for myself, I now do my own thing for Jesus. And it's got to be acceptable because I'm doing it for him. Without understanding in the scriptures that the only thing that God accepts are things that are done by his Spirit, not human beings. All the way from salvation to the Christian life. It is not only salvation by works, which is a false teaching, but also following Christ by works, the human effort type of works. So it is interesting, as he goes on to verse 23 of Matthew chapter 7, he says, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons, and have we not done these things in your name? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. How could it be working iniquity if you call him Lord and you're out working and performing miracles in his name? It's because Jesus said, well, you just told me all the things that you've done for me, but I never knew you. It's not what we do. It's who we know and who knows us more than anything. Does Jesus know you personally as one of his children? Not what you do, but who knows us. So he says, after having come to know God, rather having been known by God, why do you go back into the weak and the poor or beggarly elements again of the world and serve the elements of the world? It's not God. Why have you placed yourself back in servitude to bondage again? You're right back where you started from. Instead of it just being a pagan lifestyle, now it's a religious lifestyle. But you're still doing the same things. So he says, notice the contradiction. Secondly, notice the condition that they're in, verses 10 and 11. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Now they're practicing Judaism. You observe days. They practice Shabbat, the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath like the Jews. And months. They're functioning according to the Jewish lunar calendar. That is different than actually a regular calendar as they go by the full moon for the various feasts and festivals. And seasons, that has to do with at least the three primary feasts that are mandatory of the Jews, but that also makes reference to all seven feasts at the various seasons. And then it says, and you practice years. The Jubilee Sabbath is practiced every 50 years. Every seventh year, there's a special Sabbath that is practiced. And so they are back, they're following Judaism. Verse 11, I fear for you that not somehow I have labored toward you in vain. Paul's approach to this is fascinating. As we'll see in the end, he's really not sure that they actually were saved to begin with. He says, I have labored amongst you and I'm really concerned that I really labored for nothing. You listened to my gospel, you received the truth of the gospel, seemingly you have come to know God or God came to know you in a very personal way. Seemingly, you had all the outward expressions of somebody that belongs to Christ. But now you're taken off. You're in false teaching. And so I'm beginning to be concerned about whether we have labored in vain, that it was all for nothing, that in reality you responded to the truth, but what you really wanted was the trappings of pagan religion. I think it's very interesting, and you can understand why the Hebrew and Jewish people were very angry at Paul, at some of the things that he said, is because he is associating the mechanics and the laws of Judaism with pagan idolatry. Both are the same, he says. There's an old saying that says, man-made rules are man-made rules, no matter what man makes them. It can be religious, or it can be civil. It could be worldly, or it could be religious. If man makes up the rules, they're still man-made rules. Doesn't have anything to do with God. Tradition in the church is one of the biggest traps, as people don't dare break tradition to follow the truth of God's word. So he says, because you have taken this up, I don't know if it's just a temporary, side trip, or whether indeed our labor was in vain when we ministered the gospel to you. Thirdly, look in verse 12, his command. We've seen their contradicting beliefs. We've seen their condition. They're functioning in legalism and Judaism. But the command in verse 12, become as I am. The English text says be as I am, but it's literally become, and it is a present tense. Be becoming as I am, I beg of you, brothers, because I am as you, you have wronged me in not one thing. The word wronged means treat me with injustice. You haven't wronged me at all. Don't worry about me. You have not wronged me in one thing. But I think it is very bold of Paul. And yet, if we really pay attention to what Paul is saying, if we ever wonder about our own walk with the Lord, am I walking in the truth of God's word? Am I walking in the truth of God's spirit? Am I really, truly walking with the Lord, or am I deceived? Well, Paul says, be like him. In one of his other letters, he says, use us as an example. If people are teaching something different than what I'm teaching, you know it's wrong. That's a pretty bold statement to make. But on the other hand, since God has left us that example of someone who is just like us, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he was God in the flesh, but we're talking about somebody that's just like you and me in the weakness of our flesh. And Paul says, this, what I'm living, is Christianity, period. Paul always presented the truth that he knew. He always presented it to both young believers and older, mature believers as saying, I'm sharing with you the height and the depth and the breadth of Christ, all of the truths of Christ. And I'm doing it because it is possible for every believer to walk in the truth in Christ Jesus. You and I can have the same relationship, the same life that Paul lived. Same relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, he's the Apostle Paul. He had all this revealed to him. Yeah, and he went around saying, this is what Christianity is. It's available to you just like it is to me. You have the same spirit that I do. That's what Paul is expressing. There's no such thing as, well, Paul had this fabulous relationship with the Lord, and I will never be able to measure up to that. Well, I can't measure up to Paul, but I have the same Jesus Christ in me. I can walk down the same path. But we always make excuses. Oh, that's Paul. He was that spiritual giant. Me, I'm not a spiritual giant. Well, you're right. But the Holy Spirit in me is what provides that life and those changes. Fourthly, the contrast in attitude toward Paul. Look at verses 13 through 16. The reason why I emphasize this is because over the years I have found it fascinating how when people are getting ministered to, whatever that means, people are getting blessed, whatever that means, as they come up and just say, really appreciate you, brother. You know? But then when things change, when the direction of their life changes, there's a contrast in approach. Then all of a sudden, it's my fault. Well, if you weren't such a wacko, I'd probably be walking with the Lord. Well, I'm glad I have such an effect on people. Look at this, verse 13. But you know that through weakness of the flesh, I announced the gospel to you at first. When he first came through, he preached the gospel, but physically, he was experiencing eye problems. Remember, he had been beaten and stoned many times. He had scabs all over his body where he had been beaten. He suffered malaria when he landed over in Asia Minor, and he had to go up to Antioch of Pisidia and to higher elevations in order to get over the sicknesses. All the things physically that he had to suffer for the sake of Christ. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul said this, a thorn in my flesh as he presented it. I prayed to the Lord 3 times for its removal, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul says, well, I've got this physical ailment, physical handicap, but God sees fit to leave it because his grace is sufficient for anything. So Paul just went on. He called it his trial in the flesh. This is the part that I really feel bad about, sincerely, is that no matter who you fellowship with, not only are you blessed by the Lord through that person, but you also have to put up with the trials that person goes through. That's a pain in the neck, you know? I got my own trials. But we receive from each other both those things from Christ and those things that God is dealing with each of us. So he says, you know that through the weakness of the flesh, I announced the gospel to you at the first, and you did not despise my trial. That is the one in my flesh, nor did you reject it. You didn't say, you know, get out of here. He indicated in his letter to the Corinthians that he was not someone that you wanted to look at eye to eye when you talked with him. That he had junk flowing out of his eyes and his entire physical body was racked over. And he says, you didn't reject me. You didn't despise my trial. But you received me as an angel of God, even Christ Jesus himself. Oh, Paul, just like Jesus is here. Boy, did that change. Instead of approaching him as Jesus, when they start following false teaching, all of a sudden he's the devil. That's what happens. Even as Christ Jesus himself was here. He asked the question in verse 15, what therefore was this blessedness? For I testify to you that you said, if you were able, having gouged out your eyes, you would have given them to me. Oh, such love and devotion. Paul, if it were possible for me to dig out my eyes and give them to you, I would. Of course, I don't know. You know, we can make grandiose offers knowing that it'll never happen. But that's how they felt about him. Not only do we receive you, I wish I could give you my eyes to help you in your problem. Verse 16, so then have I become your enemy by speaking truth to you. Now he's their enemy because they're following a different teaching. They're following different people. That's what he wants to talk about next in verses 17 and 18, the corrupt motives of the people who are teaching. They are zealous for you. The word zealous means to boil water, be hot in pursuit. They are zealous for you, but not for the good. But they desire to shut you out. That's a literal translation, but he's talking about excluding you, cutting you off from Paul and the teaching of the scriptures and everybody else, separating you out, putting you over where you are exposed to nobody but them. In order that you might be zealous for them. It's a very corrupt procedure to separate people from everybody else and everything else, all the other Christians, so that they become lonely and actually dependent upon these false teachers because they are all they have. Because nobody else follows the truth but them. He says in verse 18, but it is good to be zealous always in a good thing, and not only in my being present with you. So he says, I don't have to physically be there. But your zealousness, your fervency for things that are right, according to God's word. That's a good thing. You ought to be fervent and zealous always for the good things. But when you are zealous and fervent for false things that are false teachings, that is not good. That is not good. Sixthly, verse 19, this all caused a change in Paul's approach. Verse 19, a change in Paul's approach. He says, my little children. And notice his affection for them. Notice how he doesn't call them pagans. He says, my little children, for whom I again travail until which time Christ should be formed in you. The word travail in the Greek comes from a word that describes a woman in birth pains, labor pains. And he uses the word again. The change in Paul's approach, he says, I'm starting back at square one. Before, when I was there, I travailed as a woman in birth pains, labor pains, to give birth to a child. I labored night and day and ministered Christ to you. Seemingly, you received Christ. Seemingly, you received the truth. But because of the direction that you're going, I have to go back to square one again. And for you and I, we face similar situations where we have people that we've known for years, and all of a sudden they just go off the deep end following some kind of false system of teaching. We want to believe that they're honestly saved and that they're just on some side trip for a while, but they'll be back. But in reality, they might not be saved to begin with. It is best to start back, if there's any question, to start back at square one or square A. I encourage others, and I have in the past, others that are having conversations with people, and I do the exact same thing. If there's any question, all of a sudden I have these doubts and have these questions. What's going on here? Number one question, how did you get saved? What does salvation mean to you? I think you would be shocked at some of the things that people would say they believe salvation is. Paul says, I'll go back to square A. I will labor again like a woman in labor pains until Christ be formed in you. That's his approach. He's starting all over again. He's going to evangelize them in case they are not saved. Verse 7 expresses his concern. And I was desiring to be present with you now and to change my voice. Obviously, the tone of his voice, if you could hear it, the tone of his voice wasn't exactly soft and lovable, very stern, because he's concerned. And to change my voice, here's the reason why, because I am doubting you in your case. I really have my doubts. He's not saying they're not saved. He's just saying, I'm starting back at square one because I'm pretty perplexed about this whole thing. How can you have received the truth and received Christ and then you go and follow false teachings that take you away from Christ? That doesn't make sense. So either you're young in the Lord and you got deceived and you just kind of, this is just a short side trip. And then when you receive my letter of correction to say, look what you're doing, and by the way, that's not the gospel that I preached, either this message will bring you back to Christ, or it'll cause you to be even more angry at Paul and his gospel. He says, I'm doubting you. I have doubts about you. And you know, that's okay. I'd rather have somebody have doubts about me and start back in the beginning and say, let's go back and talk about the ABCs again. Then somebody just to say, well, you know, he's just flipped out. Just let him go. We don't know. If Paul doesn't know, how can we know? But it is important to understand what we're told by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:19. In 1 Corinthians 11:19, Paul says that it is necessary for there to be schisms, divisions in the church. Everybody talks about unity, but that's not what is supposed to be. Because in the church, you have a mixed bag. Even in Exodus chapter 28, it tells us that when the children of Israel left Egypt, that they left with a mixed multitude. There were more than just Jewish people that left Egypt. And they're all mixed together. And everything applied to everybody, whether they were Jew or Gentile. In the church today, because church is a public venue, people can come and listen. People can do whatever program they want. No one really knows for sure who's saved and who isn't. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:19, it is necessary for there to be divisions in the church so that those who are approved of God might be made manifest. Some people don't like that. Well, whoever you are and whatever you say, I'm going to compare it to the Word of God. Well, you can't do that. You know, everybody has their own interpretation. Well, I know where you are at right away without even opening the book. Because that's not true. It's true everybody has their interpretation, but it's not up to our interpretation. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John says about the people who went after false Gnostic teaching. People who had special knowledge aside from God's word and the apostles. And they went out. And John says they went out from us because they were not of us. Because had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. And because they went out from us, God has manifested that they are not one of us. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Evangelism, the gospel message, inviting people to receive Christ, divides the unbelievers. Once a person receives Christ, they belong to Christ. They're separate from all the other non-believers. There's division that takes place. Well, that's what teaching does in the church. Teaching causes division. And according to Paul, and according to John, the Apostle John, it brings division between the wheat and the tares. Those who are of Christ and those who have the outward appearance and the talk of Christ, but they don't belong to Christ. He doesn't know them. They're not one of his. So this is very important to Paul. Teaching brings division. If it's false teaching and people follow after it and say, yeah, that's what I want, it's a manifestation from God, who the person is. If the teaching is correct, this is where a lot of people have problems. Because false teaching is rampant in the body of Christ, if on your own you're reading the scriptures and you say, well, that's not what it says. So I'm going to follow the truth here, and I'm not going to believe that truth because that's not what it says. You might be the only one. You might be the only one in your whole church that believes what the Bible says about that particular teaching. It's difficult sometimes. The majority is not going to be following the truth. It'll be the minority. Or to put it another way, if there was such thing as persecution today, in America, just like the early church suffered persecution, the majority would be eliminated because they wouldn't dare go to a public church service and suffer for Christ's sake when it's only a religion. It'd be those who continued to gather underground or whatever the case may be, even exposing themselves to being captured, maybe put in prison or even killed for Christ's sake, just like the early church. So the majority of tares that are in the church today would be taken care of with persecution. But we have so much freedom. We have so much freedom. And we've never been taught in the scriptures what exactly is the gospel, what exactly does it mean to be saved, and how do we accept the fact that we're in a big church and all of our family and friends are there, but it doesn't seem like they're following the truth of what God's word says. It causes a big problem. Because there's no teaching about salvation and what it means to be saved and what the Bible says so that we can find out what our reactions are and beliefs are and see if they line up with the word or not. And if they don't, we can either throw it out and adopt what God's word says, or we can say, I don't believe that. I've actually had people who confess to be Christians that say, I don't believe what this book says, the way it says it. Wow. They believe it their way. That is a manifestation. So Paul lists seven characteristics about their position. They've changed positions. They've changed relationship with the Lord, with Paul, and the scriptures. And he's pointing that out to them. That it's no longer justification or righteousness with God by faith. It is now by works of the law as a Judaizer. And we'll get more into that second hour in Romans chapter 4. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we pray that you would touch our hearts, at least with the understanding that we must know the Word of God as accurately as we can. So that, number one, we can teach ourselves, apply it to ourselves, and adopt the truth of the things of God. And secondly, we can put everything and everyone to the test as to whether they are of the Lord or not. And we pray that you, by your Spirit, would lay this concern on our heart and this seriousness of this matter on our hearts, because we have such freedom in the flesh. And some people consider testing the Spirit or searching the Scriptures to be divisive, lack of love. But we're told in the Scriptures that agape love loves the truth and does not love the error. We pray that you would help us to see the importance of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.